as we move forward with the nominating of church elders, deacons, and deaconesses, one of the things I realized is that last year, if you recall, I had a number of guest speakers come and talk about church leadership. And as Andy and I were meeting the past few weeks, realized that it would be good for me to actually talk about it so that you would understand why it's so important. As the title of the message is, Why Church Leadership Must Be Chosen Carefully. Now, the challenge for a church plant is that the majority of its members tend to be young, not only in age, but in terms of spiritual experience and wisdom. So it is not a surprise that it's difficult for a church to take the first steps in choosing leaders. Sometimes you'll hear this kind of conversation with people. I don't know, it's kind of scary to be an elder or a church leader. I'm not experienced enough. Or some might even say, well, I look at our church, I don't think anyone's qualified. Our church is too young. And especially for those that maybe are being given consideration, you might respond by thinking, you know, I'm not sure what it's going to take, and will it be too much for me to consider? For example, practically speaking, will it affect how much time I have with my family? Others who maybe have looked at other leaders in the past say, well, I don't want to be someone who's just dealing with all the problems of the church. Let someone else do all that. Well, if you look at the book of Titus, Paul tells Titus to appoint elders in every city in Crete. And Crete is an island. And so as Paul has given this apostolic mandate, and Titus is the apostolic representative, he is told to plant churches. And he is then called to appoint elders in these churches. Now, if you think about the reality of what Titus had to deal with, Paul tells him that even the people of Crete on their own consider the people of Crete as always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. So when you think about the context of how Titus was called to raise up leaders and appoint leaders, it must have been very challenging. I mean, this was not necessarily the most thriving place, spiritually speaking. Now, for those of you who have been with us at Lighthouse for a long time, you might ask the question, why has it taken so long to appoint elders and deacons and deaconesses? For those of you that are newer to our church, we are just in the beginning stages of moving forward on this. Now, have the other Lighthouse churches taken so long? Well, Lighthouse San Diego and Lighthouse San Jose appointed elders within a few years. And I know because I was a part of that. And it was important to do that. Lighthouse Orange County, which started roughly the same year we did officially, they still have not appointed elders. And so you might ask, why is there a delay? Well, to be frank, there have been many challenges. You know, when we started the church here in 2013, and those of you that are newer to our church, you might not know the history of how Lighthouse LA started. It was a joint effort between Lighthouse San Jose and Lighthouse San Diego. And so in 2013, when we were in the process of setting the church up, the very last week I was in San Jose, there was tremendous drama as the guy who was supposed to take over resigned the day before our family left. And so for the next year, there was a lot of difficulty. And so I ended up flying back and forth from San Jose, or from here to San Jose. And so for the next year, things were very challenging. And right after that, we had another Lighthouse church that had been planted in East Bay, which there was also a lot of drama. And the Lighthouse pastors had agreed that we would try to serve and work together to help support the churches. And since I was kind of like the senior member of that, there was a lot of effort that had to be put into that. So it was a very difficult time, and the church ended up shutting down. And so it was a very, very draining process. And then right after that, there were some challenges also at Lighthouse Orange County. There were some internal difficulties that had to be worked out. And I'm sure many of you know, like in your church experience, you've seen problems. You've seen maybe even divisions. You've seen maybe things that are not very pretty. And so we have been no stranger to those challenges as well. So after all that in 2018, that was when I was finally able to start focusing on the church here in LA. But I was pretty drained, and so I had requested a sabbatical. The leadership team asked if I could wait until the summer of 2019, which was fine, but that kind of pushed this step of appointing elders and deacons and deaconesses until after the sabbatical. And so after the sabbatical, I came back, and I was working on the process, talking with people, and looking to start that early 2020 when COVID hit, and everything was put on the back shelf. There are some challenges that we ourselves are facing here in LA as well within the leadership team. So it made it very difficult to move forward. There was a really huge strain. And some of the things, or one of the things that's hard is that it's not necessary for me to share all the particulars of the problems that are taking place, but know that it's not easy. And so some of you will remember last year when Dr. Somerville came in and was very supportive and helpful. He advised me to take some time off. So after I came back in the fall, the decision to move forward in hiring Andy became the priority. And so after that happened this past February, the next priority was to move forward on this appointment process. And as you know, since April, I've been struggling with my health. But God is good to still provide us the opportunity. And one of the things I look back on and see is that there is a measure of spiritual warfare that is going on that is, in a sense, trying to keep us from moving forward. And I could see that. And there is nothing more that Satan would like to attack than a young church that is trying to grow. And so you'll see this happen in many different ways. And this is why many churches struggle in trying to move forward. But this morning, we're going to take some time to answer this question. Why it's important. Why it's important to choose leaders carefully. Because as a congregation, you have a responsibility, according to Scripture, to really measure what are the character qualities and what are the important things that you need to affirm in someone who's going to be a church leader. So the first question, why do we need elders? Why do we need elders? I mean, some people might say, do we even need to have such a thing? Well, actually we do, because the Bible mandates it. Alexander Strock says this, it should be observed that these two giant apostles, Peter and Paul, assigned the task of shepherding the local church to no other group or single person but the elders. For example, let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 4. And here, the apostle Peter is speaking to the elders of the churches that he is writing to. And he is saying this, therefore, I exhort the elders among you, as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God among you, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly, according to God, and not for dishonest gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfolding crown of glory. Now note at the very end there, Peter talks about the chief shepherd. And that really should set the tone in understanding who actually is in charge. none of us are actually in charge of the church. Not the pastor, not the elders, deacons, deaconesses, members, if you're a ministry team coordinator. We don't actually have ultimate authority. Christ does. And so when we think of what would most honor Christ, would it not be for us to then submit ourselves to what a church is supposed to be doing? And that is, a church is to have a group of elders who will shepherd the flock. Notice there it says, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. So Peter is saying, you know what? I'm with you on this because I'm in the same boat. I'm a fellow elder. But the command is, shepherd the flock of God among you. And it's a command, but it's also something that is meant to be continually happening. You know, I've told you, like, what is the present tense? It means that it's supposed to be happening now, and now, and now. In other words, it never stops. And the elders are called to fulfill this idea of being a shepherd. And there are a few things that this kind of shepherd should not be characterized by. That you would oversee not under compulsion. In other words, don't do this because you feel like you just have to. Don't feel like you're coerced into this. But to do this willingly. To say, you know, God, I choose to do this before you. So when he says, overseeing not under compulsion, but willingly according to God. So even for those who are elders, it's not because they have this, you know, inherent authority on their own. Everything is according to God's standards and God's expectations. That's what an elder should do. An elder should be overseeing in such a way that shows that he reflects what God wants in the church. Not for dishonest gain. You know, you might hear of stories of elders who somehow take advantage of being in that role for their own profit. It's really sad. I mean, I've talked to pastor friends who have to deal with elders who steal money from the church, or who, you know, use that power for gaining, you know, some sort of following for themselves. Instead, the shepherd is to be characterized by eagerness. You know, the idea that, you know what, I get to do this, and I want to do this, and I desire to do this. In 1 Timothy 3, we're going to look at it a little later, but and if you recall, there was someone who spoke on that. I think it was Carlos. He spoke on this idea of it is a good thing to desire this role of an overseer or an elder. And it's not so much that you want it for your own agenda, but when God calls some of the folks in the church to fulfill this role, are you eager to do this? Because you're eager to honor God, because you're eager to serve the people, because you have a righteous desire to do these things. Then Peter goes on, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to you. You are not to be someone who thinks you just have authority. You know, these days we're hearing about a lot of churches with pastors or elders who are dictatorial, who are actually abusive toward the people. In fact, one of the things that was challenging for the Lighthouse East Bay situation is that there was a pastor who was spiritually abusive. And it was such a horrible thing to find out. It was so terrible, because you don't think that someone who is given this role of a shepherd would abuse the people that are under his care. But this is nothing new. You see, even back then, as Peter is talking or writing these words, there are these same challenges. So don't be lording it over those allotted to you, but instead, be an example to the flock. You know, if an elder is to be anything, he is to be an example to the church. an example of what it means to follow Christ, an example of one who seeks first the kingdom of God, an example of one who lives righteously. That's what an elder should be. Turn over to Acts chapter 20, verse 28. And here the Apostle Paul is talking to the elders from the church at Ephesus. And he is giving them essentially his last words by saying, I'm not going to see you again, but here are some things I want to really leave you with. And Acts 20, 28 says this, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. Now, in just that one verse, look at some of these observations. Paul says that as an elder, you need to be on guard for yourself. In other words, be aware that you yourself have to address what it means to really honor Christ. He's not saying make more of yourself. He's saying, you know what? You need to take care of yourselves spiritually. Pay attention to making sure that you are spiritually growing. I think that's one of the challenges, that once someone becomes a leader, they think that that's it. I'm good. I'm done. I don't need to grow anymore. I get to tell other people what to do. So you need to be on guard for that. Secondly, be on guard for all the flock. A true elder is one who has a shepherding mentality to protect the flock. Paul goes on to say, among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. You know, this was something that really challenged me to think through as well in being the pastor and an elder. Is, do I see this as an opportunity to protect people spiritually? Or am I just using this position to somehow feel better about myself or to get people to do things I want them to do? Yesterday was the 20th anniversary of 9/11, and I was watching a documentary where President George Bush said, the job of the president is to protect the American people from harm. You know, and maybe many of you might not recall 9/11. Angela and I were just talking about this. It was such a weird day. Because, you know, you hear that something's happened, but it's not close by. You just see it on the TV. It almost looks like a movie. But to think that there were such people who were so evil that they would kill people by flying a plane into a building. And so, just as the president said his job was to protect the American people from harm, so is the responsibility of an elder. The elder is to protect the flock of God. Why? Because Jesus has died for these people. He shed his blood for these people. You have been given a stewardship then to protect these people as an elder. You see, if anything, a true elder is a shepherd who is willing to put himself in harm's way. The shepherd who is willing to lay down his life for his sheep. That is what an elder is called to be. You need elders who are not going to somehow try to manipulate people through this role of being an elder to exalt themselves or to browbeat people. But instead, elders are called to shepherd and put their lives on the line for the flock. Now, how do you know that an elder is this kind of a person? Well, first, you're going to see if they manifest the kind of character qualities that really reflect essentially how a Christian is called to live. You know, when you look at 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1 in terms of the qualifications for being an elder, except for being able to teach, every other quality is one that is what a Christian should be like. In other words, elders are not just the people, the only people who are to exhibit these qualities, They're going to be leaders because they actually are doing what a Christian should be doing in living out their life. These character qualities are really for every Christian to pursue. But if you're going to be an elder or a deacon or a deaconess, the first requirement is going to be character. Not skills or talent, not the amount of Bible knowledge you know, not how many years you've been serving at the church, not that you are a leader in some other context like business or politics, not because you are just an outgoing personality or popular with people. To be an officer in the church as an elder or a deacon or a deaconess, it is first and foremost about the character of your life, the quality of your heart, the consistency of your testimony in how you are living out your faith to the glory of God. Turn to 1 Timothy 3, and verses 1 through 7 list the qualifications for an elder. And I'm just going to kind of read through the list. I won't read it in terms of the actual text, but here are the qualifications. First, an elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, temperate, sensible, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, considerate, peaceable, free from the love of money, leading his own household well, not a new convert, and has a good reputation with those outside the church. Now again, when you look at that list, this is something that every Christian really should be characterized by as well. In other words, you can't say, well, because I'm not an elder, I don't have to do these things. No, you're missing the point. Every Christian should be pursuing these qualities. But an elder is one that you can see is actually manifesting them in a consistent way. Look at Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9. And it gives a very similar list. And I'll just list them as well again. An elder is someone who is beyond reproach, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation, not rebellious, beyond reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of dishonest gain, hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, righteous, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the faithful word to both exhort in sound doctrine and reprove those who contradict. Now, when you look at both those lists, and as I mentioned, there's one qualification that's an action item. It is the ability to teach. Now, why are elders called to have this role to teach? Well, this is how they feed the flock. And so elders need to know the word of God. They need to hold fast the faithful word so that they can exhort in sound doctrine as well as reprove those who contradict. Now, I'll tell you, one of the most challenging things as a pastor is to confront someone and tell them that they've done something wrong. I don't know about you. I don't like doing that. I don't like having to confront someone. Now, there are some people who like confronting people because they like the idea of, like, I told you. I told you so. You were wrong. Some people like to do that. Now, if that's what you like to do, there's something wrong with that. But an elder who is a shepherd is one who is going to teach the word of God to the flock so that they can grow. An elder who is not able to teach then is not qualified to do this role because they need to be able to feed the flock. It's so foundational to the role of being an elder that not only are they to have the character qualifications in terms of their attitudes and behaviors. For example, if you go back to Titus 1, and there's one in particular, it says not self-willed. And you have to always ask yourself, am I doing anything to serve myself, to take advantage of a situation that will benefit myself? Not that I care for others. And the one right next to that says not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. Anger is a huge problem. I don't know about you, but if someone has done something to hurt you, and in your heart, you feel angry. Why? Because you've been hurt. But the question here is, are you someone who is quick to get angry, and not only get angry, but to manifest that anger against others? Now, if we're all honest, we all struggle with anger to some degree. I do. I just have tried really, really hard not to show it outside. But in my heart, oh, there are times where I've struggled tremendously with anger. And especially within the church, when there are significant things that happen, that's why in some ways it's taken such a toll, because you're fighting not only a battle within the church, you're fighting a battle within your own heart to not give way to anger. Oh, I can't tell you how many times, I mean, my wife knows, because she's the one who hears me kind of vent all these things, because only she can handle it. When I think of how hurt I've been and how much I want to retaliate, I mean, I think that's just human nature. And if you let anger rule your heart, I mean, think about this. I remember when our girls were very little, and you know, one of the daughters, she was like only one, not even one, was holding her, and she poked me in the eye. Just poked me in the eye. Now, do any of you like being poked in the eye? I don't think so. I mean, try it. Poke someone in the eye, see how they respond. Now, I have to admit, I got angry, because I was like, why did you poke me in the eye? Now, here's a one-year-old. She doesn't understand what I'm even saying, but she can sense something that I'm not happy, that I'm angry. And that could generate then fear. And if you get angry at your children, they'll be afraid of you. They can sense that. Take that in the church. If you're someone who's quick-tempered, I mean, this is just one example of the qualifications. If you're someone who's quick-tempered and you retaliate with anger, how much good do you think that will accomplish? No, what you're going to do is you're going to instill fear. People are not going to want to talk to you because they're going to be scared of how you'll respond. Now, again, elders are not going to be perfect. No one is. But an elder needs to be exemplary. They need to be the kind of people that others can confidently hear them say this: follow me as I follow Christ. Imitate me as I imitate Christ. Those are the kind of elders that you need to have. Too many times churches end up settling for the kind of leaders that lack these character qualifications. And so it's no surprise when the church is tested, the elders will be exposed for who they really are. I mean, this is one of the harsh realities, and our church is not exempt from these challenges. I mean, early on, there was a guy, I remember, he said, how come you didn't make me a leader? And I thought, the very question that you are asking is the answer. Why would you say that? And he went on to say, no one's qualified on the leadership team. And I thought, wow. I mean, how do you even know? And it's pretty arrogant for you. As you speak out of anger, as you speak out of frustration, this is how you think you will be the kind of leader that someone will follow. And it was hard confronting him, because he was someone who worked very hard in the life of the church. He served a lot. But you see, that alone can't qualify you. You need to have these character qualifications. And in being the kind of, you know, in being the ones that are called to teach, as you teach, your character needs to support what you're teaching. So these points that are being shown in 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, they're foundational. And as you think of what an elder is supposed to be, You got to ask yourself, do I see a consistent and steady manifestation in these leaders? Now, Alexander Strock, in his little booklet, he says there are four particular things that elders are called to do, and the picture of a shepherd really fits what an elder is called to be. First, a shepherd protects the flock. Second, a shepherd feeds the flock. Third, a shepherd leads the flock. And fourth, a shepherd helps meet the needs of the flock. Let me say that again. First, a shepherd protects the flock. Second, a shepherd feeds the flock. A shepherd leads the flock. And then lastly, a shepherd helps meet the needs of the flock. Now, how is a shepherd going to do this? How is an elder going to do this? Well, they're only going to be able to do this if they themselves have the Word of God as the foundation for all these things. How are you going to protect a flock against false doctrine if you don't know the Word of God? So an elder really needs to know the Word of God to protect the church against false doctrine. A shepherd needs to feed the flock. So what are you going to feed them? You got to feed them God's Word. You got to be able to feed the church in such a way that you start with those who are new in the faith and feed them the milk of the Word. And as they mature, you then get to the meat of the Word. So you help them to continually spiritually grow. Elders are to lead the flock, thirdly, according to the truth. You see, how are you going to know that these elders are people you should follow? Well, you need to just see, are they leading according to God's Word? Does an elder continually challenge the church to seek first God's kingdom, to seek first His righteousness, to seek first His glory? You see, one of the things, when we're singing songs, and you know, we call that person the song leader. Well, the point of being a leader is to lead you in the right direction. And so there is this responsibility then to make sure that the truth that is found in the songs is the kind of truth that you can really see relates to God's Word. Now, here's one of the challenging things. And this is something that even as over the years I've met with the song leaders. Are you careful about the songs that you encourage the people to sing? You know, because, let's just use the picture of shepherd and sheep. The sheep will just kind of follow the shepherd. So the shepherd better lead them in the right direction. And one of those things is even the songs that we sing. One of the things that I've done over the years when I would, take the girls to school is I'm driving, so it's my music. I get to pick the music when I'm driving. And so I'll pick, some album. This year it's Shane and Shane, Psalms, Hymns, and Spiritual Songs. I think I've shared this before. And what I really am glad is when I hear them singing along, and sometimes I don't think that, I feel like they're not even paying attention. But that's one of the good things about being in charge of the music. You're going to listen to the music I want you to listen to, but I hope, I can't force it upon them, but I do hope that the truth of the song is what we'll get through so that they will then have that truth in their hearts. Now, that's what a shepherd needs to do. A shepherd needs to lead properly in the truth. God's Word must be the non-negotiable source of truth. Too many times there are churches with elders who are not leading according to God's Word, and you'll eventually see that in how they conduct themselves. Now, one qualification that I need to make here at this point. When you look at the men of our church, as we think through this process, you can't compare them to, say, like a well-established church. I mean, I grew up at Grace Community Church, and so I knew the elders, and we don't have those kind of folks here. We don't have 50, 60-year-olds who've been mature and experienced in the faith. No, we're a young church. But this is how you have to look at it. out of the men that are here at Lighthouse LA, who can you see filling out this picture of a shepherd who protects, a shepherd who feeds, a shepherd who leads, and a shepherd who helps meet the needs of the flock? Who are the men that can be trusted to be this kind of a shepherd because they manifest the kind of character that shows that they love Christ? And they're constantly growing to be more like Christ in their character and in their behavior. You see, one of the things that I was blessed with growing up while I was at Grace Community Church was to see these elders and to see them be very transparent and open and very inviting. One of the qualifications is to be hospitable. And that was so true. I was invited to go to an elder's home over for dinner, and I could just ask questions, and I could see how they conducted themselves at home. Now, no elder will be perfect. Never. But ultimately, as Christ, who is the chief shepherd, you know, go back to 1 Peter 5 when Peter says that, when he says, when the chief shepherd appears, ultimately, he is the one to whom we are all accountable to as elders. Now, someone put it this way. Elders are like shepherds, but they're kind of like under-shepherds. They're not the chief shepherd, but maybe elders are not necessarily even characterized as shepherds as much as they should be characterized as sheepdogs. Now, if you know a sheepdog, what do? They kind of help corral the sheep. And so if you've ever seen, you just look it up on, you know, YouTube. Sheep, it's crazy how they're able to help keep the sheep all together. And they're just running around. And their whole goal is to make sure that they're following the shepherd's lead. So that's what pastors and elders are really called to be. Sheepdogs. Because you answer to the chief shepherd. You do what the chief shepherd calls you to do. Now, one of the challenges here at our church is because we're a young church. You might look at all the men of our church and say, do any of these men have these kind of qualifications in their life? Now, some might say, well, maybe someone has some potential. Well, I think we have to be careful there. What you do need to see is there a pattern that shows that there are men here who have consistently followed the qualifications that God recalls them to? Now, there are some who think that just because they're older, or have been around the longest, or who have maybe experienced success in a secular setting, that automatically equates to being qualified to be a spiritual leader. I mean, over the years, this has been one of the biggest challenges. I remember one time I was in Maryland, there was a guy who wanted to be the praise leader. But he had a lot of issues in his life, and I was discipling him, and I was really hoping to see him grow. So I appointed someone else to be the praise leader. And this guy got really angry. So angry to the point where he plotted to get rid of me at the church. And I found this all out along the way. And what was really heartbreaking through all of this was as I was discipling with him, I was going through the book Peacemaker. And when everything, you know, got exposed, I asked him, I said, how could you do this? He says, well, you didn't make me a leader. I deserved to be the praise leader. And I'm thinking, your behavior shows why you actually now have disqualified yourself to be the praise leader. Because you don't have the kind of character that reflects Christ. But sometimes it is an expedient thing that churches will do, that they will appoint the wrong kind of leaders. There was not careful consideration given. I mean, I have a number of pastor friends who are dealing with the reality of elders who should not have been elders. And that's one of the scary things about appointing an elder for life, is what if they are the wrong kind of person, yet they're in that position for life? I mean, I have heard terrible stories of elders getting into fistfights, elders pulling out guns at an elders meeting, causing division, tearing apart churches, all because they had their own selfish agenda, and they especially lacked the spiritual qualifications that the scriptures call for elders to show in their lives. And so that's why it's so important for you as a congregation to make sure that you know what God's word says about who elders should be. Now, another important aspect of elders is that it takes a plurality in the church for there to be a healthy leadership. What do we mean by that? By plurality, I don't just simply mean more than one. In fact, if you only have two, that really doesn't constitute a plurality. Because in reality, if you only have two elders in their opposition to each other, you're going to be at a standstill. And this has happened to many churches. Or because they only have two elders, the pastor and another elder, and the church ends up divided. When we think of this practically, and this is, I'm sharing all this so you understand, it takes at least three or more to have a plurality. Now, it's not because that's a magic number, but it is so that in having a plurality, in having more than just two, having three or more, that if you have such men who are spiritually qualified and then work together, they can also help each other by providing their differing perspectives, even through their personalities, to have a more balanced leadership. It also keeps the church from being dominated by one person. So what it really means is that, is there a plurality that works well together as a team? You need a good elder team that works well, that's unified. Now, I've had the chance to be involved with several elder teams. And one of the things that really makes an elder team, I guess you could say enjoyable, is that you're not all the same, that you're different. And sometimes that makes it challenging because you have someone who sees something in such a different way. But I've learned, like, that's how I need to be challenged, to be able to see different perspectives. But the one common goal is we want to point people to Christ. And we want to do that in such a way that our life reflects that we love Christ. And so in having a plurality, now the challenge is if there's only one person who in a sense exercises authority, and you see this in some churches, then it's really all about just their agenda. And it's very easy for that one person then to kind of act as a dictator. Now, at the same time, there is this concept called first among equals. And Alexander Strachey describes it this way, that those among the elders who are particularly gifted leaders and or teachers who naturally stand out among the other elders as leaders and teachers within the leadership body. Now, say you have a team. And if no one was leading the team, you might have a hard time moving forward. Now, how do we see this true, this idea of first among equals? Well, when you look at Jesus and his 12 disciples, Peter, James, and John were the three that were given a particular role, not because they were more valuable, not because they are greater, but they were assigned that role. And even within the three, Peter was seen as the most prominent apostle. He was that first among equals. Now, typically in a church, that's going to be the senior pastor. And the senior pastor is in a role where he helps provide direction, has a vision for the church, and helps pursuing that vision. But having a team that's going to work together. You know, one of the things that's challenging for me is I've tried to practice this, even here at our church. to say, what do you think about doing this? What do you think about doing that? And having our leaders give their thoughts to say, yeah, I think this is a good idea. Yeah, I don't know if this is a good idea. And that's really helpful for me. You know, sometimes, and my wife knows this, if we did church at the pace I wanted to, I think I would run the church down. Because there's so much I would want to do, and I'd want to do it like now. For instance, when we first planted the church in San Diego, that first year, I wanted to send out 5 mission teams, summer mission teams. We had about 45 people at church at the time. And I wanted to send out 5 teams. And, you know, our leadership team at the time said, yeah, that might be hard. And if you send out everybody, then what do we do? What are we doing here? It's like, okay, I guess we'll settle for 1 team. And even having 1 team sent out was a huge challenge. But that was what was helpful, was to be able to work with a team, yet at the same time show that there needs to be some leadership and direction even within that team. Now, one challenging topic in addressing the issue of elders is, do the elders have to be men? Can't women be elders? Now, that's a really touchy question. And in fact, these days, even in relatively conservative evangelical circles, there is a movement to have female elders. Now, turn over to 1 Timothy chapter 2. And 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 12, says that a woman is not to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. Now, this is not a verse to use against women, okay? I mean, don't even joke about it. Like, hey, woman, be quiet, because the Bible says women should be quiet. No. What is the context here? Now, knowing that 1 Timothy 3 is following this, when it says that women are not to teach or exercise authority over a man, if you're going to see this in the context of the elders, it means that God has mandated that the men of the church would be those who would exercise authority and teach over the whole church. It doesn't mean that women are less important. It doesn't mean that they're not capable of teaching or leading. If you look at how God has patterned even leadership in the home, men are called to be leaders in the home as husbands and fathers. And one of the sure signs of demise, whether it's in our society or even in the church, is that men are not leading in the home or at the church as they should. Alexander Strock again makes this observation. He says that many men are spiritually lazy. Many men are spiritually lazy. And that's my observation as well. Over all these years, usually it's the ladies who are the ones who are very faithful, the ones who are growing, the ones who want to learn, the ones who are serving. And many men tend to be passive. Some struggle even going to church regularly, much less serving regularly. So there is a crisis when it comes to church leadership, in that men are not stepping up to fulfill their roles. Men must take the responsibility of leadership and humbly seek to fulfill that role that God has called them to. You see, when the Bible calls men to lead, it's not because they just get to be a boss. In fact, it's very much the opposite. It's that they would serve their family. It's that they would serve the church and serve in such a way that shows that they are doing what God has commanded, not what they want. You know, I think the world has created such a terrible picture of this whole concept. Now, granted, there are some men who have failed to show the proper kind of qualities, both at home and at the church. But if you just understand, leadership is not so much about getting to be in charge. It's that you are going to be a faithful servant before God to carry out what he has commanded you to do. You see, ultimately, there's no glory in leadership, because true leadership is not about yourself. It's about serving others. You can tell when someone is using a position of leadership for their own agenda. It's when they don't care for the needs of the people. It's when they don't care to pass down the greatness of God to the next generation. You know what's really tragic is, and you see this all over the place, a church will start at some point and it'll just get old. It will just get old. The people literally just get old and the church will die because they didn't care to raise up people for the next generation. What's the point of being an elder if all you do is maintain status quo and then the church dies? You see, there are some churches where the elders could care less about the children and the youth. You know, it's kind of like children and youth are just glorified babysitting. And they just seek to build their own kingdom for themselves. And they forfeit the next generation. Now, here's one benefit that I think we have as a young church. We have this opportunity to lay down the kind of foundation that will keep the church going strong to the next generation. So what do we need to do? We need to pray that God would raise up the kind of men who will be the kind of elders who will truly shepherd the church. They'll be humble. They're not going to make it about themselves, but they're going to seek the spiritual growth of the entire congregation. They will be faithful men who will not bail at the first sign of trouble or abandon the church when things don't go their way. They will be truthful men who love the truth and live out the truth of God's word in their lives so that the congregation can see that they are submissive to God's word, that they are consistent men who are not two-faced when it comes to their testimony, that they are the same at home, at church, in the workplace, and in the community, that they would be compassionate and loving men who exude the love of Christ by sacrificially caring for those in need, that they would be the kind of men who have biblical convictions but also are patient with the slow process of sanctification in the lives of the members. And that, I think, is one of the most significant things that you need to look for, is a leader who is patient with the very slow sanctification process of people. You see, as a parent, for those of you who are parents, okay, yeah, you know, you could hear them in there, right? The kids are not always cooperative, right? They're not always following your instruction, right? They're just kind of running around. It's because they're kids. So you have to be patient. You have to be patient. I mean, to me, that's why having the kids here, it's a wonderful sort of life picture to see. Are you annoyed by having kids at the church who are maybe not making it so comfortable? Or do you recognize that they're the next generation? And what we need to do is we need to invest in them. And we need to be examples to them. We need to show them the kind of life that hopefully they would follow. And that's one that loves Christ. And so when we talk about elders, we need such men who will be like that, who will carry out this role of being an elder to the glory of God, and who will serve the church humbly, faithfully, compassionately, and truthfully, week in and week out. So for those of you who are members of the church, as you consider nominating, make sure you read through these passages. 1 Peter 5, 1 Timothy 3, Titus 1, Acts 20. So that it is clear that the men you would want to nominate to be an elder is qualified in a way that reflects Scripture. Now, for those of you men who will maybe receive this shocking news that someone is nominating you to be an elder, yes, it's a daunting task. I know some guys that over the years, when they were approached, would you be willing to serve as an elder? And they're like, no, 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 that's too scary. Or their wife will say, no, 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 we're never going to see him again. If that's the kind of outlook that you have, then who will ever be an elder? But if you live fearing God, loving God, trusting God, you can and will be able to fulfill the role of an elder. To be sure, it's a challenging role. It requires hard work. But it calls for a soft heart that also has a tough skin, because elders are the ones who take the brunt of all the criticism, the complaints, handling the difficult people and difficult situations that a church faces. But here's the thing. There are many churches that have had to go through this process. And there are many nameless elders who were faithful in serving the church by being an elder according to God's word. Many were part of a small church just like us. And I'm sure those who were nominated were wrestling with whether they felt qualified. But this is why it's important for the whole church to take this responsibility seriously. When you nominate someone, it really must be because you've observed this person's character, this person's track record, this person's service, and be confident that such a man is one that will serve the Lord faithfully and humbly in this role of being an elder and shepherd of the church. So I'm going to really ask you as a church, pray. Take this task seriously. Yes, you might not be an elder or deacon or deaconess, but you are part of this congregation that has the opportunity to affirm the leaders. Now, in Acts 20, when Paul addresses the Ephesian elders, he shares something that's kind of scary. He says, savage wolves are going to come in, and even from among you. You know what that means? And it doesn't matter what size church. There seems to always be someone who fulfills that passage of being a savage wolf. Now, what do we mean? I mean, it's such a clear picture. Someone who has no care for people, who is destructive, who is savage. I mean, you know, the context of that word is sometimes muddied by how the world uses it. We're talking about something really serious. Someone who has no conscience, who has no problem being destructive within the church. So you need elders who are going to protect the church against such people. They need to be the guardians and protectors of the flock. They need to be faithful to be that kind of shepherd who protects, who feeds, who leads, who meets the needs. You see, it's a team of elders when they fulfill the Great Commission to make disciples of Christ. You see, if there's one thing that the elder should do is to be reminding everyone, why are we here? What is our purpose? What are we supposed to be doing? We are supposed to be making disciples of Christ. So are we doing that? We need elders who are going to have faith in pursuing the vision to plant churches in the future. You see, that's one of the challenging things. Even for a small church to think of church planting. So you need elders who have faith to trust the Lord, even if we were to send out a team of people. Would we be willing to do that? We need elders who will then also faithfully carry out what it means to love God and people, which we call our passion statement. You see, if there's anyone in the church that you can look to as an example for the passion, it should be the elders. That they love God and they love people. You know, in some churches, and Alexander Strock talks about this in his work on elders, so some people see elders just as kind of like administrative board people, as in like a board of elders. they're just there to be in some sort of position. No, you know, an elder is to be like this shepherd whose life is all about caring for the flock. Now, obviously, we didn't get to the deacon and deaconess section, so I'm going to do that next week. And I only figured that out last night because there was just so much to talk about elders. If you are a member, I've sent you some emails. I've asked you to read through these passages. I've asked you to read those three articles. And the reason I want you to read them is so that you would be informed, that you would really understand the gravity of what it is to do what we're doing. Now, as we prepare for the Lord's table, I had a thought. When Jesus was with his disciples that last night in the upper room, and these disciples who by that evening are going to abandon Jesus, Peter is going to vehemently deny that he even knew Jesus. Judas Iscariot betrays the one that he had followed for 3+ years. At that point in time, you probably would not have looked at the disciples as the kind of leaders that the church needed. Now, except for Judas Iscariot, because he commits suicide and shows that he was an evil man, the rest of the disciples became the leaders of the early church that carried out the ministry that Christ had entrusted to them. And they did so faithfully all the way to martyrdom, except for John. They would all suffer, but they were faithful to carry out the calling that Jesus had entrusted to them. And so it is with church leadership. It's not because the elders and deacons and deaconesses are so great in themselves. It's not because they're so mighty. It really is only because of the blood of Christ. The blood of Christ that was shed to redeem all of us, to call us as God's children, and to then have some who would then serve as leaders so that Christ would be magnified in this church. So don't let these titles scare you. The titles, in a sense, really mean nothing. They simply mean that you are called to be a slave of Christ and serve him at his pleasure. So if you were called to serve as an elder or a deacon or deaconess, remember, it's not because you were so worthy or because you deserved it, but only because the grace of God has been shown to you so that you might serve his people. It's not about serving yourself. Now, if you're not a Christian here this morning, one thing you should know: the church is not a place where it's filled with perfect people. But it is also not to be a place where you come to carry out your own agendas. The church is the bride of Christ, bought with his precious blood, called to bear witness to this dark world that we who were sinners have been saved by Jesus Christ. He who died on the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He rose again. He conquered sin and death. He has given us this precious ministry of the gospel to take his truth to those who would be his followers. You see, when you come to the church, you've come to a gathering of slaves. We have nothing on our own. Our whole life is defined by Christ. We seek to live out all things for his glory. And we don't do that perfectly. But we do this because of what Jesus has done for us. You see, Jesus didn't come to die so that we could have our best life now, so that we could have all our felt needs fulfilled, so that we could have a nice, comfortable life without troubles. Christ died so that we would no longer live for ourselves, but for him, because he died and rose again, so that we might live for him.